Genesis, in the 20th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 28, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall take a wife, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajeth, to his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, and the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you." Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading to each one of our hearts. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, as we come again to your word this morning, grant, Father, that you would give us understanding of your truth, that you would guide our thoughts, guide our reflections as we come to your word and speak to each one of our hearts. That you would open up our hearts, that you'd open up our minds, that we would understand the wondrous things of your law. And you would take away everything that would distract us, every thought that would distract us, and help us to focus entirely upon the Word of God and upon your truth. And may you truly have the preeminence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 of Genesis 28. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The psalmist asks, "Where can I go from your presence, or from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence?" I would believe that scripture was hardly on Jacob's mind as he began the journey to Paddan Aram, to his grandfather's house on his mother's side, to take a wife from one of the daughters of Laban, his uncle. Jacob, as he left, was ill prepared for such a journey. He was a man full of fear. The fear of man filled his soul, because Esau, his brother, had threatened to murder him because he stole the birthright. He did not know what was in front of him at all. Would he ever see his mother and his father again? And he had to travel in haste. But now, on the third day of his journey, as night was approaching, he was coming close to the place called Luz, which can mean, from the Hebrew, devious. Jacob did not enter that town. He chose rather to live out in the country, to sleep out in the countryside, perhaps for fear of the inhabitants, we don't know. And we find the patriarch all alone. It was nighttime in the desert. It was cold, and he took a stone, a cold stone, and used it perhaps to prop up his head. We don't know that either. It doesn't directly say that. So he lays down on this cold desert floor underneath a very dark sky. And what a night this was going to be in the life of Jacob. We read in Hosea 12:4, God found Jacob in Bethel. He was to be apprehended by the Lord of Abraham and Isaac. And he would find out that night that he wasn't alone. He might have thought he was alone, but he wasn't alone. God was with him, and God would remain with Jacob wherever he would go. And as he lay down on that cold bed, he was to wake up a very different man, with new energy and a sense of new assurance of the favor of God and protection. And for the first time, it appears that Jacob was served, as Robert Canley says, as heir to the Abrahamic covenant and the birthright of the Abrahamic family. But let us come to the narrative and look at some of the happenings of this, which was an amazing night. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Of course, if you've been brought up in church, you will know this episode very well in the life of Jacob. After he left Beersheba, he traveled by way of a trade route that drew north, and then it would turn east over the northern edge of the great desert of Haran. He had traveled now about 50 miles, and this was perhaps the third day of his travels. And the narrative says he came to a certain place near the city of Luz. The word certain there is indicating us in the English, place has an article, a definite article. It was the place. There's been a lot of speculation as to where exactly this place was. Some have suggested it meant a religious sacred site for pagan gods. But I don't believe that at all. Why would God come to meet Jacob in a place that was committed to idols? God has nothing to do with idols. For them, idols are an abomination for the Lord. Though I believe the place simply means what happened that night to Jacob would become famous in the annals of biblical history. In any case, this cold desert with cold ground and a cold stone was Jacob's bed for the night, and he fell asleep. And the text tells us he dreamed a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. God appears to Jacob in a dream. As one says, Jacob was lying between a rock and a hard place. And what Jacob experienced in that dream was it wonderful news to him? He was assured by God that God was with him. A ladder he sees. Coming from the Hebrew word that only appears here, shalom, meaning to cast up a mound, a ladder, a staircase from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it. With the Lord God of heaven standing above it, the sovereign God. But what does this all mean? What does it all mean? What truth was being conveyed to Jacob that night and to us in this symbolism? Well, the ladder reveals to us that there is this constant communion, there's this constant link between heaven and earth. As Matthew Henry says, the counsels of heaven are executed on earth, and the actions and the affairs of the earth are all known in heaven and judged in heaven. You see, God's providence gradually does its work step by step in this world. This communion is mediated by the angels of glory. And the order of the words ascending and descending sort of indicate to us that the angels of heaven spend a lot of time among men and women on this earth. Particularly looking after the church of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? There's angels here right now. There's angels always with His church, with His people. And it would appear as you look at the Scriptures, the angels of glory bear man's needs before God and God's help to man. There's this constant communication going on by the angels between this earth and heaven above. And our Lord Jesus Christ affirmed this to Nathanael. We'll come back to this. Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And this truth was displayed in Jesus Christ's own life, for in Him the divine and human meets in perfect union. In the dream, it seems, the angels are seen to be specifically helping Jacob, protecting him and his seed. It's so important to God, Jacob's seed. We note this in the words of God's promise to him in verse 13 onwards. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your seed. Also, your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and shall keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until all that I've done, I've spoken to you. This is a wonderful promise given to Jacob. And it's so full and it's got many elements. So let us attempt this morning to unpack or unravel this promise. God's promise to Jacob. This is a dream. But it's also a theophany. 7 times the Lord appeared to Jacob. This is the first of them. And it would have been a great source of comfort to him. But it was the word that God brings to him that would bring more and more comfort to the patriarch. Remember, before Jacob had plotted with his mother to deceive his father for the blessing. But now God was going to give him a far greater blessing. Just as he had done in the past to the father of the faithful Abraham and to Isaac. Have you noticed also the contents in this promise would meet every need that Jacob ever had? So let us consider this and by application bring it home to ourselves this morning. And the most obvious is the promise of the presence of God. I am the Lord God, he says. Behold, I am with you. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And here we see the loving compassion of the Lord here. Jacob was alone. God knew the heart of Jacob as he knows the hearts of all men, and how Jacob was struggling with this problem of loneliness. Remember, this man belonged to a very great and large family. Abraham's household and Isaac's was a very, very large family, plus hundreds of servants. He was used to many people around him all his life. But now, for the first time in his life, he's utterly alone. And the Lord comes to him in this dream and reminds him, Jacob, you're not alone. You see, beloved in Christ, he is the God who is near. He has promised to those who love him, he shall never leave us nor forsake us. In the Great Commission to his church, he promised, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, dear Christian this morning, you who are really in Christ, as the psalmist puts it, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Psalm 27:10. He is the God who is always there. He's the omnipresent God, the Father to his children. And what a peace and comfort to know that that is so in these evil days that we're living in. God didn't tell Jacob to walk with him. There was no challenge laid out at all. And if there were, had been, it would not have succeeded. You see, Jacob's stairway could never reach heaven. Man's stairway could never reach heaven, but God's, look at God's stairway. As one has put it, God's stairway comes right down to where Jacob is and right up to God himself. And it's still the same for the church and for those here in Christ. God is always present with his people. And the second thing is, the promise of the land first given to Abraham and then to Isaac was reiterated to Jacob. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. What a promise. They were spread across the world in every direction. And in you, Jacob, and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is still going on. This is still being fulfilled. This was the great covenant promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 and 15:5, and also to Isaac. And perhaps as Jacob felt a little destitute in many ways at that time, all alone, here is a promise given to him, conveyed to him, that told him the very opposite. He came from a rich family. Even though they were a nomadic family. But Isaac had lived beside an oasis in Beersheba. And Abraham had lived beside an oasis in Hebron. They were very wealthy. The scripture says of Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, in Genesis 13:2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. Of Isaac, his father, Genesis 26:13-14, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So much so that the Philistines envied him. There's nothing wrong with being rich. These are the blessings of God. It's how you use the riches. So this was Jacob's family. This would be his inheritance. But now he finds himself out in the desert, alone, with little possessions. And when he came to Laban, he had nothing to give him. He had no gifts to give to Laban, which was customary in those days. All he could give to Laban was his labor. Yet God reminds him here, as a child of the covenant, he was rich. He was one who had received the divine covenantal promise of the land of Israel, an innumerable seed, just as Abraham had. And God said to Abram, look now toward the heaven, and Abram, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Genesis 15. He says to Jacob, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Can you measure that? Impossible. But you see, if you believe in Christ, excuse me, if you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have a far greater inheritance. As Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. See how rich you are in Christ? Peter says, through our Lord's death and resurrection, we have come into a possession of inheritance incorruptible unto the Father, that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a heavenly kingdom. The promise of eternity with Christ. Listen again to John's words. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not we reveal what we shall be, but when we know that when he is revealed, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You be like him. Like Christ. Could you have any richer a promise than that? You see, Jacob may have thought he was impoverished, but the truth was, he was very rich. And we come to Christ, we're impoverished sinners. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But he makes us rich. He makes us rich through his grace, because he makes us his own. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But we're assured by this in the next verse, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Has he revealed these truths to you spiritually today in your heart? You see, there are many people that come to church, and many people who even take membership out in church. They're not necessarily are Christians at all. You see, you can fool a session, but you can't fool God. But this is a promise to all who know him, life eternal, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, also when Jacob set out on his journey, he was a man who was dishonored. He was exposed as a usurper, as a supplanter, a cheat. And no doubt it spread throughout the family that he had attempted to steal the birthright. Esau would certainly have helped to spread the news. So he had left Beersheba in disgrace. But here again, God meets the need of Jacob with a word of future blessing. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 28:14. And through your offspring, this is what God is saying, through your offspring Messiah shall come, bringing blessing to many. So this is a far-reaching promise, and one that gives hope to everyone, is it not? Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us who are righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. And the promise held out of the Messiah is hope. Hope to lost mankind. That no matter what we have done, what disgraceful way we have acted, God is able to deal with man, with us, in mercy and forgiveness and make us a blessing to others. He dealt with Jacob in mercy and give him a blessing. Have you done something shameful in the past? Are you carrying around with you a sense of guilt this morning? I don't know. You only know. You're the one that knows before God. You may think you've gone too far in your sinful actions and thoughts. But there's nothing that can hinder the sovereign, compassionate grace of Almighty God. God doesn't give up on a soul. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God at sometimes is far more ready to forgive and bless a soul than perhaps they're ready to ask. But He is the one that brings blessing on the life that repents of their sins. Then the Lord promises to bring Jacob back to this land. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. There's little doubt that Jacob was afraid that night. And as far as he knew, he was alone when he lay down to sleep in a dark land, in a strange land. And on top of this, he knew he wronged his brother. And he knew his brother threatened to murder him. Now put yourself in Jacob's shoes. Imagine how he must have felt. Wouldn't that he have been wondering what was lurking out there in the shadows in the dark? What was hiding behind the rocks that night? Because he went to bed full of the fear of man, and that's the problem with ungodly people. They're full of the fear of man. And every noise that night he would have jumped. And perhaps he's full of these thoughts like, will I ever get home again? In many ways it must have been a frightful experience for him. But that's what sin does, isn't it? Sin does make us afraid. That's what the evil one does to us. He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be afraid of this God in a bad way. That God is some kind of tyrant ready to zap you rather than a God of compassion and mercy. But here is the God of Abraham and Isaac. The God of his father saying to him, I will bring you back, Jacob, to the land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. How gracious is our Lord. He tells Jacob that he will always be with him. He'll always be watching over him. He will always be providing for him. He'll always be protecting him. And that promises to you who love the Lord. Oh yes, Jacob would go to places on his own choice like Shechem in Genesis 33. And some bad things would come about because of that. But still God remained true to his word. He remained with Jacob. He always does. He watches over us even when we go astray from the fold. Jeremiah 3:14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. You see, the most miserable individual in the world is a backsliding Christian. The most miserable individual you'll find is the backsliding. Oh, they'll not tell you that, but they're miserable. Because they're away from home. They're away from God, but God is always there. Always there. Should it not be reassuring to you this morning that your Father in heaven has said that He shall watch over you, that He shall protect you, that He shall provide for you all the days of your life? The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In Psalm 121. And such grace should surely turn our affections away from sin. And bring us back to the right road, that narrow way that leads to life. Take away the fear of man. And put within us the fear of God. A healthy fear. Because our Lord says to us, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. But what then does it all mean for you and for me when there are so many years removed from this scene? What does it mean to you and to me? Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The manner as well as the matter of this communication from God to Jacob is remarkable. As Robert Canley says, the manner is even more so than the matter. And this is why I read in the Gospels, because 2,000 years ago, years after this amazing event, something happened that gives us the key to our question. What does it mean to us today? It comes from an incident recorded in John 1:45-51. You remember Philip finds Nathanael. And he tells him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's quite possible Nathanael may have been meditating upon this question, how could there ever be a way from this earth to heaven? Is there some bridge or some stairway? Some link? Yet his first reaction to what Philip says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet Philip is a good witness. Here we learn how to really witness. Here's a good witness. As a good witness, he doesn't give up. He persists and he invites Nathanael to come. Come and see this man Jesus. Come and see him. Come and see him for yourself. Surely we too must do the same in our witness. Present Jesus to them in life and in tongue and speech. And invite them to church. Come and see Christ. Because Christ appears to us in his word as it's proclaimed. Nathanael comes to see the Lord. And as soon as he comes to see Jesus Christ, he utters the words, behold, Jesus utters the word to him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Can you imagine how surprised Nathanael must have been? He had never set eyes on the Lord before. Yet the Lord knew him. The Lord knew him. He says, how do you know me? To which Jesus answered, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And immediately he confesses, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Now you may wonder, what caused Nathanael to be so convinced so quickly as to who this Jesus was? Simply to say, as some do, that Jesus proved to him his omniscience. Isn't that the fool answer? I saw you under the fig tree. That's so important. Under the fig tree in Israel was considered as the place of prayer. We would call it in our modern day the prayer closet. A place of tranquility, a place of religious freedom. Micah says, but everyone shall sit under the vine and under the fig tree in Micah 4:4. A place of secret prayer and sweet communion and contemplation with the Lord. It would seem to me to be an occasion like that is what Jesus is referring to. He says to that Nathanael, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. In other words, Jesus is saying to him, Nathanael, I know what you were doing. I saw what was on your mind under the fig tree. I know what you were thinking on. Just like he knows us when we're in the prayer closet. He knows what we're thinking on. Knows exactly. So I knew immediately when you first came to me who you actually were. In Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. You see, the Lord knows every man and woman. For he alone is the one who can look on the heart. We can only look on the outside. He looks on the inside. And when he looked upon Nathanael, he saw a soul that had been driven to confession of his own sin. Nathanael appears to have been brought to the precise point that the psalmist was brought to when David said in the midst of his struggles with sin in Psalm 32, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. In other words, he was brought to a position before the Lord of full disclosure of his state and cast himself upon the mercy of God. And what a word of peace Jesus brings to his soul. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. That's a sinner saved by grace. Saved by grace. Be of good cheer, Nathanael, your sins are forgiven. And with what really is unutterable emotions of relief, gratitude, and joy, as Nathanael looked into the eyes of the omniscient Lord, at that moment he knew that this one had the power to forgive sin. And unashamedly, with great joy, he confesses, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. There is a confession for you. And to Nathanael, quickened, convinced of who he, Jesus, is, what joy it was. And then Jesus looks at him and appeals to him. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these, Nathanael. And then he follows up with the very promise from Jacob's vision. Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does that mean? It's the meaning of the vision that was given to Jacob centuries before in the desert. Here is this restored intercourse between heaven and earth, which Christ's reconciliation had secured. The guileless believer not merely obtains the forgiveness of sins, glorious as that is, but he or she taste the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Romans 4:6. As Paul puts it, through Jesus Christ, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Was not something similar passing through Jacob's mind that night in the desert so long ago, as was going through Nathanael's mind? That Jacob had left his home. He had left with a guilty conscience, with deceit in his spirit. His sin was not yet found out, had not found him out. And when he lay down to sleep that night, his heart had been justifying himself with his own actions, and he was blaming others. Says Robert Conley, Jacob had been taking and thinking upon his divine title, he thought, to the birthright, blessing, in a self-righteous frame of mind. If you like, Jacob was full of self when he lay down. He seemed totally insensible, had little care about the cruelty and unhappiness he had brought to his father's house. You see, as long as his mother supported him in his schemes and his wicked schemes and so forth, Jacob had no sorrow or sense of shame at all that had taken place. But now, it's different. He's alone. And the hand of God lays heavily upon him. All his self-confidence is gone. You see, that's what happens when you come to the Savior. Your self-confidence goes out the window. It's gone. You see yourself as a beggar before God. Like David, he could say, his sin was ever before him, because when you come into the presence of God, you know you're a sinner. You see the darkness of your own heart. And he could no longer keep silence. He says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, as David did. Now, through the healing balm of the gospel, he can say, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. And like Nathanael did, what happened to Nathanael? What Jesus said to him is true in Jacob's life. Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and you'll see the angels ascending and descending. Upon who? Upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus was saying to Nathanael, the interpretation of that dream, Nathanael, I am the stairway. I am the ladder to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only bridge from earth to heaven. He is the only way that is possible for sinners to come into union with God. He's the only way, the only one, that enables us to pass from earth to heaven. There's only one way to glory. He is the one that has opened heaven. He has opened heaven. And that is what coming to Christ means. You have seen heaven opening. And that stairway descending. That is what it means to see Jesus himself. Because every time the gospel is preached to, he is in that gospel, inviting sinners to himself. Calling upon sinners to look unto him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The Lord, you see, is in his word and in his church. No wonder Jacob, when he woke up, he called the place Bethel. This is none other than the house of God. And you see, for the sinner who comes to salvation in Christ, for many, many Christians, that spot is precious where they have come to Christ. This is their Bethel. It was George Whitefield, when he was converted to Christ. It was in Oxford. He was among the Oxford group. And he could, years later, he would always go to, when he visited Oxford, he would always go to a little group of trees in the gardens and would always kneel down and pray, because that was very special to him. That was the place that Christ opened his eyes, that brought him to salvation. And for the rest of his life, that was a sacred place for George Whitefield. And for many Christians, where Christ meets them, it becomes a kind of sacred place. Because it's an amazing thing that the God of heaven would meet a sinner in this world and bring him and prepare him for the world to come. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank you this morning for Jacob. We thank you for the experience that you brought about in his life, that you opened his eyes to the truth. And grant, O Lord, that you made him one of the great fathers of the covenant. And you brought him eventually home to you, for Jacob sits now in your presence for all eternity. Grant, O Lord, you would open every one of our eyes, that we would see that ladder, that stairway, that through grace we will be brought from this earth to your glorious heaven when life is over. Bless your word to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in hymn 648, 648.